Morning, church family. Sorry I can't be with you today, but excited about this series that we're beginning. It's called The Path of Most Resistance. Let me tell you a little story to set the series up. When I was a kid, I used to walk down Galahar Street when I was coming home from school, and I would turn onto Alden Street, which was the street that I lived on. And I feel really sorry for the guy who lived at the corner of Galahar and Alden. Because what we could have done, what we should have done, is we should have walked all the way down the sidewalk of Galahar and then turned left on Alden. But that's not what we did. You want to know what we did? We took a shortcut right through his yard. We wore a path through the grass. In fact, he actually had to plant these huge shrubs to keep us from doing that. You know, we kind of do that in life too, though, don't we? Sometimes we look for the shortcut. We take the path of least resistance, and sometimes we don't even think about the damage that happens. But one of the things that I love about Jesus, especially in the second half of the Gospel of Mark, is we see him consistently taking the path of most resistance. We see him taking the path of sacrifice for us. And so we're going to launch this series today called The Path of Most Resistance. And we're going to have a chance to marvel at Jesus. And we're also going to have a chance to prayerfully ask how we can imitate Jesus. This morning, Jordan's going to talk about how Jesus welcomed distractions. And so I'm excited for us to get to experience this sermon.
Well, good morning, church family. How's everyone doing? So glad that you are here worshiping with us. And we're going to be beginning this new teaching series called The Path of Most Resistance. And so between now and Good Friday, we're going to be continuing to follow our leader Jesus right up into the cross. And so I want to invite you right from the start, go ahead and grab that Bible in the seat in front of you. You can also take out the sermon notes, or you can tap the app now. And you can actually take notes right on our app if you would like. And we're going to be in Mark chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 16. And so while you pull that up, I want to catch you up a little bit in the story. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his fast approaching date with destiny as he is looking towards the cross. And so he is trying to equip his disciples to be his witnesses long after he leaves. And so kind of just like a parent does before he sends his kids off to college or out of the house, Jesus is equipping his disciples on practical everyday life things, like marriage he's already taught them about. He's teaching them about prayer right before this. And then in the passage, what we're going to see is that Jesus is teaching them about who is worthy of entering God's kingdom. And how it must be entered into. And so as I read this passage, I want you to notice all the different characters in the story. And so hear the word of the Lord. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, he placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. May God bless the reading of his word. You know, one of the things that we're learning as parents is the power of teachable moments. And I think we all know what a teachable moment is. It's those experiences in our lives that kind of act like object lessons for us to learn some important life principles. And it's often in those times of our life of biggest failure that we can learn the most. And just being honest with you this morning, I wasn't a quick learner growing up. So I had my fair share of teachable moments, like the time when my best friend and I thought that it would be a good idea to go outside and play a game called Rock War. And so the object of this game is you basically just go around, pick up rocks, and then sling them at each other. And so for us, I still have the scar on my forehead for when Dalton nailed me in the head and knocked me out for two minutes. He knocked me out cold. And so really, it should be of little surprise to me that my kids can kind of be slow learners too. But I was reminded of the power of teachable moments and the importance of them when I was taking my kids shopping this last weekend. Tony was out of town and it was Saturday, and we were just coming back from a men's breakfast here at the church. And by the way, it was awesome. A group of about 80 of us guys were here, and the head football coach from Capel High School was here, and he was sharing with us about servant leadership, about how we can follow Christ's example both in the home and outside of the home. And so I was a little convicted by the message that maybe I wasn't serving Tonya as much as she deserves. And so when I came back from the gathering, I had this great idea of going shopping for her. So I thought that might help a little bit. And so I piled all the kids into the car, and then off we went to Costco. And I knew that I had my work cut out for us because it's usually super crowded on a Saturday. And it usually takes a fair amount of time to get in and then out. And we were already in a hurry because I needed to get back home to let some repair workers in our house who were there to fix a roof issue that we were having. And so there we were flying through the store. My two boys, Jude and Justice, were there, 6 and 7 year old, and they were having a great old time pushing their sister, Julia, who's 4 year old, in the cart all through the store. And honestly, we were making some pretty good time, and I was kind of getting pumped up with pride because I was thinking to myself, you know, I'm kind of being a good husband by going and serving Tonya and getting the groceries, and I'm being a good parent by being able to take 3 young kids to Costco. And more than that, they were being well behaved, and we were able to get in and out in less than 20 minutes. You know, that's got to be a world record when you think about all those samples and all the touching opportunities that those kids have in that store. And so I was feeling good, but that feeling lasted about 1 minute, because right after we checked out and as we were headed back to the car, we had a shopping cart accident. Little did we know that Costco had put in these new speed bumps in the parking lot. And they are super weird because apparently you can't take the cart over them. And you want to know how we figured that out? We figured it out because my boys were pushing that cart at about 20 miles an hour, and they were trying to push Julia over it, and instead of successfully overcoming that obstacle, it came to an immediate stop. Immediate. And it propelled Julia, who was sitting on the top, head first into the groceries in the cart, and her little feet were dangling over the front, and her hands were holding on for dear life. But it also sent Jude flying into the parking lot in oncoming traffic with cars, and then Justice, poor him, he was going full steam ahead, and that stop happened, and he hit his forehead right on the handlebar and almost knocked him out. And so just after my emotional high, and thinking that I was a good parent, and thinking, you know, I was a good husband, I came face to face with my fragility and my fallibility. You know, I guess scripture is right that pride comes before a fall, and we tested that out. And it truly was a humbling experience because all these people could see me trying to pick up my kids from the ground and trying to get everyone back together, and they were just looking on. But the good news was that no one got seriously injured. Thank God for that. And Julia's faceplant into the groceries, it didn't even break the carton of eggs that was in there, and so that was a good thing. But the experience was a teachable moment, really, for all of us. For my kids, it was helping teach them to not go so fast and to look out for obstacles in the parking lot. But for me, it was a teachable moment, and actually I learned several lessons, like don't count your eggs before they're hatched or before they make it home safely. But I also learned to just slow down, to not be in such a rush. And in a sense, this story kind of illustrates what's happening in our passage today. Jesus was leveraging a teachable moment. Like a wise parent, he's trying to get all the people in the story to understand some things that he'd been trying to teach them in 1,000 different ways already in the gospel. But he takes this opportunity to kind of lean in a little bit more. And it was in the midst of the disciples' failure where they had the opportunity to learn the most, to learn in a fresh way who God cares about and who God's people are supposed to be. And so today I want to talk about those different life lessons that Jesus is teaching us with this passage. Specifically, I want to talk about those three groups, what the parents, what the disciples, and what the children learn. And then by extension, all of us from this story. But you know, there is an overarching principle that I don't want us to miss. And so this is the first fill-in there on your notes. Why don't you go ahead and write this main life lesson down? It's that God makes a big deal out of little things. See, I don't want you to miss the fact that Jesus, he makes a big deal out of little children. See, he carved out time of his busy schedule in order for him to invest in the people that so many others would have seen as a distraction or not worth his time. You know, after studying this passage, I'm convinced that he does that in order to teach us that just as our master made time, took time for all the different people that God brought upon his path on a daily basis, so too, Jesus wants his disciples to make time and take time for all those people that cross our path on a daily basis. Now, let me explain this a little bit more. I want you to picture yourself in this story. And so you're one of the disciples, and you followed Jesus all over Palestine over these last many months. And so you've seen him do the impossible, like feed 5,000 people with just a few pieces of bread and some fish. And you've seen him touch a dead girl and bring her back to life. You've seen him heal a paralytic. You've seen him heal the blind and cast out legions of demons from people. And so as you can imagine, if you're a disciple, you'd be thinking, man, I'm sitting next to the man here. This guy is the GOAT. He's the greatest of all time. And to know that for sure, all you have to do is look around you, because there were thousands of people flocking to Jesus and following him. And so right before this encounter, Jesus was in a conversation with a group of Pharisees who were the top minds of the day. And right after this incident with the children, a rich young ruler runs up to Jesus and asks him for his counsel on the way that we can all be saved. So I want you to picture this into this arena filled with wise minds and deep pocketbooks, comes up a group of plain old parents. And they're just holding some small kids. And they're bringing them to Jesus, and they're interrupting him mid-teaching. And they're doing it so that he can pray over them and pronounce a benediction on them. And so if I was one of the disciples, I too would have probably been like, come on now, parents, really? Are you really going to interrupt the most important person in the world just as he tells everyone how we can all be saved? I mean, can't you come back at a better time than that? In fact, better yet, don't come back at all, because we all know Jesus' time is limited on earth and he should be investing it in more important people. Now, to be honest, am I the only one who can resonate with what the disciples are thinking there? Of thinking that somehow our concerns, our to-do lists are more important than the people who cross our paths. Of thinking that our time is more valuable than the people that come across our path. You know, as I thought about that more this week, I was convicted about how many times that I jam-packed my schedule full of meetings, full of events and activities, but yet I missed the very people that God is graciously surrounding me with, to invest in them and to bless them with a word or an action. And this is what Jesus was teaching his disciples. When he took the children in his arms, one by one, he placed his hands on them and then he blessed them. See, he's showing us that we should never think of anyone as less than or not worthy of our time, because people are our priority. In fact, all types of people, young and old, regardless of age or background. And this shouldn't have been a big surprise for the disciples, because already in the gospel, we've seen Jesus many times bless and interact with all types of people. And so he spent time with a leper, a paralytic, a Gentile, outcasts. And while any respectable Jewish man at that time would not spend time with those types of people, Jesus did. It was different. And he wants those of us who follow after him to be the same type of different as him. I mean, if you look at Jesus and you follow him through the Gospels, one thing that you will never see is him being in a hurry. He's not running from place to place. He's not too busy for the people that cross his path. And he takes his time when he walks from village to village and town to town to talk with people, to get to know their stories, their pain points. And then he goes out of his way to seek those who are hurting and those who need a blessing. And he does not leave the encounter until he ministers in the way that that person needs it. And I wonder, as his followers, how are we doing with that? I know I can struggle with this. See, it seems like in our culture today, we can almost pride ourselves on the level of our busyness, that somehow we get a badge of honor for most crowded and over-leveraged schedule. In fact, test this out this week for yourselves. See if in one conversation you or someone else you're talking to doesn't say, well, how have you been? And then the response is, busy. Been busy. Been busy with the kids, with sports, with work, with school, with travel. Busy. I mean, we just almost never hear anyone say, you know, I've just been kind of taking it slow so that I can have time to listen to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit and then have margin in my schedule to actually bless the people that God places across my path. I mean, when was the last time that we actually heard someone say that? But you know, it is a better way to live. And so for the remainder of our time, I want to give us some practical encouragement with this about how to be intentional and leverage the opportunities that God brings us on a daily basis to bless others. And specifically, I want to talk to those three groups of people that we saw in the story and how each of them can be faithful in the little things that truly are big things to God. And so the first group is for the parents. And also here are the caregivers or grandparents. And what I'm talking about here is equally applicable for all of us, but he is specifically addressing the parents here. And he wants us to learn this principle. And it's this, that we should do whatever it takes to lead our children to Jesus. As a church and as parents, should do whatever it takes to lead our children to Jesus. At the beginning of the passage, the first thing that you see is the parents were doing the right thing. See, they were taking their kids to Jesus. But there was a problem. There was people standing in their way. The disciples were rebuking them. And the fact is that in our culture today, there will likely be people standing in our way too of doing our main tasks as disciples of Jesus and training up the next generation as parents to raise godly kids. And you know, others might rebuke us too. May say words out of frustration or persecution when they look on and they realize that we don't allow our kids to go to certain places or to do certain things or to hang out with certain kids or to be overscheduled with activities that compete with making church or Christ a priority, that we say no. There can be some bite back. And others may look on and disagree with our parenting style. But you know, that's okay. Because it's okay to be different. Jesus was. And as parents, our main responsibility is to love our kids to the Lord. It's that simple. It's not that easy, but it is that simple. As Proverbs 22:6 says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. You know, for Tony and I, our hope is to raise three independent kids who each depend entirely on Jesus. There's three independent kids who depend entirely on Jesus. And ultimately, we know that faith is a gift that each child must receive and make their own, and so we're not in control of that. But we also know that we can make a big influence in their lives while they're under our roof. And even after they're out of our house, we're gonna have opportunities, and as grandparents and caregivers, you too have those opportunities. And I bet if you're here today, you want to leverage those opportunities and make the most of them. And so I want to encourage us with a few practical parenting tips that can help us make a difference, regardless of the age of our children. And let me also say that if you'd like some good resources with this and learn a little bit more, Tony and I have found helpful resources from the Homeward material. It's by Dr. Jim Burns, and he's written several books, but I particularly like 10 Building Blocks for a Solid Family, as well as Confident Parenting. This is the Homeward material, and they also put out a podcast weekly, and so you could take a look for that and listen for yourselves. But let me just give you three areas where they talk about parenting with purpose so that we can leverage those opportunities to build and instill faith in the next generation. And really, this is applicable even if you're not a parent yet, because these still are three important areas that we need to invest in. And the first is with our calendar. We need to be intentional with our calendar. And the encouragement is to do whatever you can to make sure that you're spending quality time together as a family, to not be so full of stuff in that schedule that it prohibits you from connecting on a weekly basis, maybe sharing a meal together and going to church together. You know, because it's oftentimes in those environments where you're fostering healthy relationships and you're actually having non-rushed conversations, a two-way dialogue. And sometimes it's right during this week, spring break week for our kids, where you can spend some extra time in conversations. That actually leads to this next area, and that's your communication. It's number two. We need to communicate with what Dr. Jim Burns calls awe, A-W-E. And it stands for affection, warmth, and encouragement. This is good whether you're a parent or not. If you communicate with awe, it's going to make a difference in the people that you're talking to. Affection, warmth, and encouragement. And so oftentimes it's those little things, like giving a hug or saying I love you, or speaking a word of affirmation. And it's especially in the tone that we use, because the tone that we use can actually set the tone for the entire household. That leads us to this last area, our character. You know, something that we're finding about training a child is that oftentimes it's more about what is caught than taught. And so we got to model what we want mimicked. And so if we want kids who love God's word and who are led by it, then we need to lead the way. We need to show it by our daily disciplines. And if we want our kids to honor and love their spouse, then we need to show them how to do that by the words we say and our actions. As you look at these areas, please know I don't give these to you as an expert. I'm on the journey with you. And I definitely don't give them to you to shame you if you're not already perfect at them, because I fail at these all the time. But I give these to you so that you can recognize those areas that really can make a difference. And you can see which ones that you're already doing good at, and you can praise God for that. But you can also think about an area maybe where you and your spouse can come together to take a step in order to be more intentional with your parenting in the days ahead, to make a difference. And please know that our church wants to partner with you in that and equip you for that journey. And so if you need anything in this area, please reach out to anyone on staff here, myself, Karen, Corey, anybody is welcome. Would love to help you and walk with you. Well, you know, speaking of people who walk alongside others, the people in the story that were walking alongside Jesus are the disciples. The most startling thing about this passage is that the very people whose job it is to make Jesus known to others were the very people who were prohibiting others from coming to know him. And I think the lesson that we can learn from the disciples' failure here is that as followers of Christ, we must be determined to help and not hinder people's progress to Jesus. Need to help and not hinder. Jesus had already been teaching the disciples that all people mattered. In fact, he had just gotten done telling his disciples how much he cares for kids and the outcasts of society. And so right before this in chapter 9, Jesus had taken this little child into his arms. And he said, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes him. And then right after that, in verse 42, he says, if anyone calls one of these little ones, those who believe in me, they cause them to stumble. And now check out these words, some of the most startling words in Scripture. He says, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck, and then they were thrown into the sea. Some of the most startling words there, and sobering. And so it should not be shocking at all to these disciples that Jesus values and has time for these kids. But how in the world could they miss it? How did they miss this? Why were they rebuking when they should have been welcoming? And herein lies a caution for us, and also an encouragement. The caution is to know that the quickest way to upset Jesus is to belittle people, to make other people feel small or unimportant. Look at what he says in verse 14. When Jesus saw this, how the disciples were treating these children, he became indignant. That word indignant there, it means intense emotional disdain. It means his blood was boiling and he was upset. And he was angry because his closest companions failed to treat others like people. Instead, he was treating them like problems or pests. And so that leads us to the encouragement. If you are a follower of Jesus, the question that we should continually ask ourselves are we making time for the very people that Jesus made time for? Especially the least and the lost. And so think about your own life. I want you to think about your sphere of influence. Is there someone, maybe that you've been overlooking, but yet you now realize needs a word of blessing from you? Maybe they need a word of encouragement or hope. Maybe it's a family member, a friend, a coworker. But who needs to know the hope that's found in Jesus? So I'd encourage you to think and pray about who that is this week. And then to have the courage to take a step and lead the way in providing a blessing for them. And so the last group of people in the story are the children. And Jesus tells us that the life lesson for these children is not just applicable for them. It's actually applicable for all of us. And it's this. It's to discover that Jesus' arms are open wide. And he sees these children that are coming to him. And so he leverages it as a teaching opportunity to say this to the disciples. He says, "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And what he's saying is not for us to be childish, but to have childlike faith. It's a faith that comes to Jesus with empty hands, but full hearts, and saying, "Jesus, I need you. If I have your presence and your blessing in my life, that's all I need." And he'll do for us when we do that, what he did for these children. He took them in his arms and he put his hand on them and he spoke his word of blessing over them. And so I'll close with this story today. There was a legend that was told about a generous gold miner. See, he had struck it rich and he wanted to share his wealth. And so one day he hung this sign outside his front door. And on it, it said, "Please take one." And underneath the sign lay a pile of gold. And so all day long, people were passing by that front door. But they were thinking to themselves, "Who does this guy think he is? He can't fool us. I know that's fool's gold." And so evening came. And the gold miner was about ready to remove the pile. But just before he did, a child came by. And he read the sign. And then he came to the door. He bent down and he picked up a gold brick. And in doing it, he became the richest kid in town. Friends, Jesus is that gold miner. And you and I can be that child. But we have to come to the door. We have to bend our knee. And then we have to receive what Jesus wants to give us, his blessing. And when we do that, we'll have something worth sharing. And I pray that we do. So pray with me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that your arms are open wide for us today, and that you freely give us your blessing because of what your Son Jesus did on the cross. He took the path of most resistance, and yet he did it willingly because he loved us that much. And so I do pray that each person here would receive the gift that he wants to give, that we'd come to the door and experience your power and your blessing in our life, Christ. And so as we continue praying, I want to ask each of us here to consider the words of Jesus for yourself and to ask if we truly have turned to him in trust. As you reflect on that, perhaps there's some here this morning who are becoming aware that you've been trying to run your life on your own, in your own way, by your own strength. But we haven't been created that way, been created for relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so what happens is when we live our life on our own, we grow weary. But the good news for you and I today is that Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And so if you've been feeling the Holy Spirit tug at your heart today, I want to lead you in a prayer to receive God's grace. You can say a simple prayer like this in the quiet of your heart. Jesus, I desire to have you in my life, and so I give you my life. And I ask that you'd forgive me of my sins. May you wash me clean. And give me your Holy Spirit to show me how in the days ahead I can live for you. And so if you prayed that prayer, know that the angels in heaven are rejoicing. And we join with them. And so don't keep it to yourself. Tell the person who brought you. Or mark it on the back of your connection card so we can follow up and support you in that decision. But the reality is that turning to Jesus isn't something that we do just once. We do it daily. And so for those of us who have placed our faith in him, it's our prayer that we'd make time to invest in our relationships with Christ and then with each person that he brings across our path this week, to welcome those as divine appointments. And who knows? Sometimes it's the little things that God makes a big deal out of. And so when we say that kind word to our kids or we invite a friend over for dinner, maybe it can be the thing that God uses to foster faith in them. We do it for your glory and fame, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.